And you may be seated. Taking our Bibles, let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, this week we'll be looking at verses 12 to 15. But I want to read a little bit from John chapter 1, so we have this in mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Of course, we're speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, who is the Word of God, the wisdom of God, full of grace and truth. In our text this morning, Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12, we're going to see this idea of foolish words and how that leads down the road to self-destruction. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk, evil madness. A fool multiplies his words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to be gathered here now to hear your word preached. We pray, God, that you would give us those enlightened eyes to see, ears to hear and receive your message to us this morning. May your Holy Spirit encourage, convict us, exhort us, mold us more into the likeness of Christ for your glory and your honor. We give you all praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we return to the middle of chapter 10, the preacher Koheleth has changed his writing style in such a way now to give us these proverbs to consider. In the first 11 verses, we recall that he began to open up and expand on the topic of how sin and folly from one sinner leads to much destruction. Just as dead flies ruin a batch of perfume, so it only takes a little folly to outweigh, to overtake wisdom and honor. The fool lacks sense. He takes to the streets to announce as it were, that he's a fool. He ends up in a different place than the wise man. And then we saw how this affected leadership. Leaders can make mistakes and elevate fools and those who are unqualified individuals to places of authority. And this is not good for the people, but also for those who are seeking to reform these evil ways, these evil decisions. There are several proverbs that spoke about doing so carefully. It's important to stand your ground, to stand for truth, but we just are told not to rush in blindly. There are hidden dangers involved in what we would consider as worthwhile work, good endeavors. And so we have to be careful not to hurt ourselves. What we need is wisdom to help us succeed. And so now with that in mind, we're going to further consider the differences between a fool and a wise man. And while the context involves leadership, the application to individuals is certainly applicable. Verse 12 says, "The words of a wise man's mouth win favor, but the lips of a fool consume him." Well, we maybe ought to reflect. How do you talk? What's your language like? Do you choose your words wisely? Are you quick to speak and slow to listen? Biblical wisdom urges us to think about our words. James 1, verse 19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." See, the words that come out of the one who is wise wins him favor. His words are gracious. It's the manner in which Christians are supposed to speak. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Our words ought to be sources of grace, to bless and to edify one another, not to tear one another down. Jesus is our perfect example. We saw from John chapter 1, he is the Word. But early on in his ministry, when he came back for home to Nazareth, he went to synagogue and he opened up the scroll from Isaiah, and then he said the passage was about him, that the prophecy had been fulfilled in their hearing. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. He had their attention. Who's not for good news for the poor? He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Fulfilled. "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth." Gracious words, good words. Good news to the poor. Proclaim liberty to the captives. The blind are going to see again. And those oppressed or possessed are going to be set loose.
gracious words.
He recognized his words from his mouth to be gracious, but then they doubted and rejected him. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Despite his gracious words, his words of blessing, his words of edification, he wanted to throw him off a cliff. Paul exhorted the Christians in Galatia. In Galatians 5, he says, "The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." When we speak to one another, we shouldn't try to destroy each other. That's wrong. That's bad. And that leads us to the next point. The words of the fool are not wise, and they destroy much. We saw that from the last verse in chapter 9, verse 18. One sinner destroys much good. Not only are the words of the fool, they're caustic, they're destructive to others, but now we learn that they are self-destructive. The lips of a fool consume him. And there are several proverbs which underline this truth. In Proverbs 10, "The wise of heart will receive a commandment, but a babbling fool will come to ruin." Again, Proverbs 10:21, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense." In Proverbs 18, "A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul." And the self-destruction of the fool is thorough from beginning to end. Verse 13, "The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness." It progressively deteriorates. He wakes up and the foolish talk begins, and it goes on and on throughout the whole day until the end of night. And as he keeps talking, the evil and the perversity worsens. Evil insanity. And words lead to actions. Jesus said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." This foolish talk, this evil insanity, well, we saw this past week. When an 8-year-old boy and a 10-year-old girl were murdered in a mass shooting at a Catholic church. The evil fool was said to have written his words that he wanted to kill children. He's evil. And he killed himself. He destroyed the lives of many. And he self-destructed. His words, his heart, progressively worsened until the truth of this passage was evidenced. The end of his talk is evil madness. How does something like that happen? What possesses someone to murder children? I heard that all week long. It is the evil, wicked, foolish heart. You see, the Bible has answers. But people are just in disbelief. This is the horror
of humanity when God lifts his hand of restraint. The fool is self-destructive and he is clueless and tiresome. Verse 14, a fool multiplies words. No man knows what is to be and who can tell him what will be after him. Have you ever heard someone say so little but use so many words? There's a term for this that recently became popular. Word salad. It's just saying a whole lot of nothing, just gibberish. It's like salad. A whole lot of nothing. There's no substance there. There's no calories. There's no taste, I would argue. Unless you add substance to it, you know, like cheese, bacon, eggs, ham, chicken, croutons, something. And then you got to drown it in creamy ranch, right? But if it's just a pile of grass, well, there ain't much there. John Gill, in his commentary of the Old Testament, says of this verse and of the fool, he is very talkative, says the same thing over and over again, uses an abundance of waste words that have no meaning in them, utters everything that comes uppermost without any order or judgment, affects to talk on every subject, whether he knows anything of it or not, and will engross all the conversation to himself, though of all in the company, the most unfit for it. End quote. That's pretty good. Ouch. The more the fool says, the more of an idiot he reveals himself to be. There are things which are finite minds do not or cannot comprehend, limits to which we will not, we know, to what we know. Though no man knows what is to be. You see, there are limits to what we can know, but the fool doesn't even pretend to recognize these limitations, and he just barges right on through the barrier, revealing that he's a walking train wreck. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. We know it will be soon. We are living in the last days. But to predict or to give a specific date is foolish. It's foolish. And some preachers have made fools of themselves. 88 reasons for why Jesus is coming back in 1988. I mean, 89 reasons that Jesus is coming back in 1989. Yeah, that's what I mean. Well, he's probably coming back in 1999, you know, because of Y2K, because Prince said that we have to party like it's 1999. They say 2000, party over, oops, out of time. So tonight I'm going to party like it's 1999. And we think, how foolish. Hal Lindsey came to fame from his book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And he continued to make false predictions. And he didn't just shut up and go away. No, he wrote more and more books to make more and more false predictions. And apparently before he died, his last prediction was for 2032. So, you know, we still have some time. But then again, he had a backup of 2037 in case he was wrong. Again. And see, the Bible has a term for people like this. They're fools. They're false prophets. A whole lot of words to say absolutely nothing except to announce how foolish they are. Well, back to verse 14, we see that the fool is incapable of being taught or of sound reasoning. Who can tell him what will be after him? Fools are not interested in listening to reason, just in saying more and more words about which they know nothing. It's yada, 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 word salad. But that's not right. Yada, 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 word salad. You can't possibly know that. Yada, 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 word salad. You just don't know what you're talking about. Yada, 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 word salad. Our final verse tells us the same thing, that the fool doesn't know where he's going. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Imagine here, this guy, the fool, is wandering around aimlessly. He's going round and round in circles, busy, 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 but getting nowhere. And the thing is, it's not like it's the most difficult place to find on earth. It's the city. You know, when you travel on the road, there are signs that tell you how far to the next city. But he's too busy talking, too busy pretending to be somebody and carrying on, that he doesn't even have enough sense to look at the signs. And if he had a wife, she would tell him to go ask the passerby for directions. But no, he's too proud. He's too important to be asking anyone else, you know. He knows. He'll figure it out. You might die of starvation, but nevertheless, well, he's an idiot, right? He's a fool. And it gets old. It's tiresome. He wears himself out getting nowhere. What a waste. Now, there's a number of examples in Scripture, but I want to illustrate this using the example of Nabal, who was Abigail's husband. And you'll find this in 1 Samuel 25. It says, there's a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David and his men had been on the run, and so David sent his men to speak gracious words, asking for food or to join the party, so to speak. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Again, there's those gracious, blessing words. I hear that you have shearers. Now, your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. In other words, be gracious to us as we have been gracious to you and your men. We took care of you. We took care of your men, your property, your riches. But none of that mattered because Nabal was greedy and he was a fool. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where? Now, one of Nabal's shepherds knew they're going to be toast, and so he went to the lady of the home. It says, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them," probably with an excess use of word salad. "Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. There was a wall to us both by night. They were a wall to us both by night and by day. All the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." In other words, this worthless man is going to get us all killed. His words are going to bring destruction, and there's no reasoning with this fool. So Abigail went to Nabal and told him what an idiot he was and what a fool he was, right? Because that's going to get her somewhere. No, it's not what she did. Abigail took action, and these were her words to David. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, Yahweh, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord Yahweh your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord Yahweh has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." Wow, what a speech. That was a lot of words, but it wasn't fluff. These were substantive. These were blessing, gracious words. They were edifying. These were words of wisdom. How many women would have gone to him and said, "It's not my fault"? She said, "Put the blame on me." How many wives would have gone and said, "Hey, I married this clown. Go ahead, take him out. I don't want anything more to do with him." But no. She had been trusting God her whole life. And she told David the same. God has taken care of you to this point. He will continue to fight your battles and take care of you. And so David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought to him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." So David wasn't so innocent here. But the words of Abigail were gracious in contrast to the fool Nabal. Nabal's words were about to bring swift destruction, but Abigail's brought grace and blessing. Indeed, Nabal's words were self-destructive. After sobering up and from being drunk, Abigail told him what she had done. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord Yahweh struck Nabal, and he died. Words have consequences. The fool self-destructed. Once again, John Gill in his commentary is helpful to remind us in this passage of how the wise man's approach to life, the Christian manner in living wisely, is different. Listen as he describes the focus of the wise. He says of the wise man, quote, "A truly good and gracious man. Who is Solomon's wise man in opposition to a fool and wicked man? His discourse will run upon the grace of God, upon the doctrines of grace, and upon the experience of the truth of grace on his heart, upon the grace of God the Father in loving and choosing men, in contriving their salvation, in making a covenant of grace with them in Christ, in sending him to die for them, and in accepting his satisfaction and righteousness for them. And on the grace of the Son in becoming their surety, assuming their nature, dying in their room instead and interceding for them, taking care of them and supplying them with grace out of his fullness. And on the grace of the Spirit in regeneration and sanctification, working in them faith, hope, and love, applying precious promises to them and sealing them up for the day of redemption. Of these things they speak often one to another and cannot but talk of the things they have felt and seen. And such words and discourses are gracious, graceful, and grateful to truly pious souls and minister grace unto them and are also well-pleasing and acceptable to God in Christ as well as gain them favor among men." End quote. So brethren, do we think of such things? Are we versed enough in Scripture to think the truth about God? Do we reflect on the goodness of God? On how you've experienced God's grace in your daily life? Do we think about the triune Godhead, the Father in the sending and giving his Son? The Son and what he did in accomplishing redemption for us? And the Spirit's work now residing in us? Do we bless others with our words? Is this an often topic of conversation between you and others? We ought to speak in such a way that blessings and grace flow from our lips. Our words ought to be life as we enjoy the doctrines of grace. However, the fool is on a road to destruction, self-destruction. And what the fool needs to do is to listen, to hear the voice of God calling him to repent, to believe on the Lord Jesus for his salvation. His sin needs to be forgiven by the blood of the Lamb who was slain on Calvary. Only in Jesus is there hope and salvation. Jesus took upon himself the penalty for our sins, and he endured the wrath of God in our place. He was crucified and buried and rose to life on the third day. Only Jesus can forgive. Only he can forgive sins and give eternal life. This is the wisdom of God, and we desperately need His wisdom and power in our lives. No one will talk their way into heaven. Only those clothed in the righteousness of Christ, those who have been born again, who know God and have His law written on their hearts and minds. The blessed man who has his sin debt canceled and who God does not count his iniquity against him. This is the blessed hope of our Savior that He gives to everyone who believes and confesses Jesus to be Lord. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life." Jesus is the Word. He is the Word of life. And again, Jesus said this to believers and unbelievers. He said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Again, Jesus is giving gracious words, words of blessing, truth, grace. But there are some who do not believe. There are some who will not receive. Don't be a fool. Don't be hopelessly lost. Come now. Come today. Repent and believe and you will be saved. And then let your response be that of Peter. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." May that be our confession. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for you are the Word of life. We thank you, Father, for giving us your Son, calling us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, saving us from the miry pit that we were in, saving us from ourselves and the self-destruction that we were headed toward. You rescue, you alone, and so we give you glory. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, who took and bore our sins on that cross, whose blood atoned for our sins and washed us clean, who faithfully mediates for us even now at your right hand. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, for the Father and the Son sending the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to live in us, for his work of regeneration and sanctification, for leading us. God, we bless you. And we ask now, Lord, that you would use our mouths, use our lips to sing praises, to bless you and to bless others, to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only hope for salvation. May we use these lips to bless and to not curse, to build and edify, not to tear down. Change our hearts, we pray in your name. Amen.